Thank you for this day, and thank you for this camp, and thank you for these people. Thank you, God, for a chance to look at your word. And thank you, God, for a nurse to be here in ice packs and help my ankle, God, not to be broken in my foot, but to be healed, Lord, quickly, and to get lots of support from the people as we need it. Help my wife not to worry, and for us just to relax and to take it one moment at a time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So churches and sharing and tithes and offerings and all that. Giving, and who knows what the tithe is, literally?
10%.
1/10, literally. And who knows how many, what the Old Testament Jews were told to do regarding the tithe. They were told to tithe was the minimum, but in fact, the answer I was looking for, I don't know how to make it a question, is that they actually had two tithes every year, plus every third year another tithe. So they actually tithe or gave 23 1/3% per year of their income. And when we look at it today, the average church giving is 2.5%. In fact, that's the average giving across the country, according to the IRS, is about 2.5%. So the people inside the church and the people outside the church have the same philosophy. We are following the world's philosophy. We are not following God's principles, and that's not good. We're supposed to be salt and light, but in fact, the people outside the church look in and they say, why should we join your church? Your God is broke. And in fact, their clubs often have more money than our church does. If you think about a congregation with a $500,000 a year budget, which is probably a couple of pastors, maybe two or three pastors, two pastors and a choir director and a secretary and, you know, a building fund and things, they probably have somewhere around $500,000 a year budget. Well, if people would just give the tithe, instead of 2.5%, they would go to 10%, four times, they'd have $2 million of income. Think about that. That would be salt and light. That would be some significant difference between what happens now and what could occur if we would just do the minimum that God talks about. The tithe is giving, is that portion of our income that goes back to God. We don't give to get closer to God. We give as a result of being close to God and to acknowledge that everything is His and we're just giving back that one piece. My foot really hurts.
Oh. Really. Well, Dr. Slynn had pain pills for this other fellow.
Do you want to eat that?
Well, this is good stuff, and it's going to hurt whether I'm talking or not, so I might as well talk.
It sure isn't broken.
No, I'm not sure.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I'm not sure at all.
You might have a broken ankle.
Yeah, or a bone or something, and there's a lot of bones on the foot.
My son went 3 days with his broken.
Didn't
get to a doctor, but they were out in San Juan.
Yeah, I broke a bone in my ankle, and that's not up for long pictures of 2 weeks.
Yeah.
It hurt too, and how you feel.
It does, and I'm not walking on it, and it hurts. So, anyway, some people who tithe are not saved, right? Just because you give 10% of your income doesn't mean you have a personal relationship with Christ. Tithing is not an act of salvation. Tithing is not, I mean, you can tithe and not be saved, you can be saved and not tithe. Tithe is not a salvation issue. It is something we do as a reflection of already having a relationship with Christ. That's the purpose of it. God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want us to give out of compulsion or out of rules. He wants us to give from our heart because we love Him and we acknowledge that everything is His. There aren't any punishments for tithing. There are consequences. It's interesting when you watch people that are saved. Not being sexist. By the way, this is Neil Thompson, and we're starting. If you look at people that are saved, women, when they're saved, immediately want to start giving 10%. Now they know that what 10% is because they're typically the shoppers, and they know how to take 10%. You just move the decimal point one over one position, and that's 10%, and that's what they want to start giving. Men, on the other hand, when they become saved, especially as they get older, they typically want to become a missionary, and they want to give everything away. So again, that balance between the male and female, where if it wasn't for sometimes a spouse, one of them wants to give everything away, and we're also told to keep some for future provision. When Elizabeth found out about giving, and she was just, gosh, I don't know, maybe 5 years old or so, and she had her big pink dress on and her frilly little piggy tails and her little purse, and she was so adorable, especially when they're your own kid. And we had talked about giving, and the next day we went to church, and I asked if she brought her money for the offering, her tithe, and she said, yes, she did. So I said, well, good, let me see. And she opened up her little purse, and she had stuffed all of her money in there, because she was going to give it all to God. And once she found out that he could use it, it was all his, and man, it was all going to him. So we had to teach her about saving some for other expenses. Larry gives the example that with his kids, there's a point where you need to allow them to tithe because they want to, not out of because you're the parent. And he said with his two sons, he knew immediately what was going to happen. He said, okay, they reached an age where they could tithe or not. One kept tithing, absolutely wouldn't even consider otherwise, and the other one immediately said, great, I've got 10% more I can spend on myself. So it really is, if you think about that, it's obvious what's going on, what's the spiritual condition of those two boys. And in the same way, God can look at us, and he can see what's the spiritual condition of us. Are we giving or are we keeping? Is this a franchise where you buy into God for 10% and keep 90? Well, no, of course not. See if I can flip that over.
I don't even know if I looked at that. What was it?
It just said sharing and giving. Oh. It was just a general overhead. So sharing God's way. There's a couple of principles here. One view is that it's legalism affecting Old Testament Jews and has no real meaning today. And another view of the tithe is a qualification for being a Christian, and fail to do so will result in God expelling us from heaven. And both of these are wrong, of course. It's not legalism affecting the Old Testament Jews. Who was the first person to tithe? This is a trick question.
Is it the Bible?
Yeah. I don't think anyone's ever gotten this right, so don't feel bad. A lot of people say it was Abraham, but it actually wasn't Abraham. It was Abram. And people say, oh, Neil, it's the same guy. Well, it isn't the same guy. Abram tithed, first of all, 430 years before the law was given. So it wasn't Old Testament legalism. It had nothing to do with the law. He tithed 430 years before God gave us the law. But furthermore, it wasn't the covenant thing. He didn't tithe because of the covenant with God. He tithed before the covenant was made with Abram, before he became Abraham. He tithed in Genesis 14, he became Abraham in Genesis 15. That's when God made the covenant. So it's not a covenant thing. It's not a legalism thing. It's acknowledgement that everything is God's and just giving a portion back to him. Some people also wonder if this is if this still applies in the New Testament or not. And of course it does. Jesus talks about the tithe in the New Testament. Actually, several places. One place is Matthew 23:23, which is particularly clear, so I usually use that. Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier portions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others." So we are to practice the tithe of all the nitty-gritty details. You know, you have a garage sale and you sell $23 worth of stuff, then give God $2.30 or give him $5 or whatever you want to give him. But acknowledge that everything is his, but without neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So he is saying, he is confirming in the New Testament that the tithe still is applicable to us.
I went to bet,
$10 bet.
I get $1 to church.
That's right.
We had $1. I get $5.
My stepmother, one time, and this is a long story it's not a pretty story, but in any event, at one point she gave us $100, and so we immediately, you know, put $10 into the plate, and we wanted to write her a thank you letter for the $90. That wouldn't have been very polite. So we didn't write the letter.
the shit out of.
Yeah, well, we really, it's a sticky, messy situation, so that's why we didn't do it. And I don't want to get into the details. Hebrews 7 talks about Abram's tie to Melchizedek. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, "Give that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." And of course, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then Malachi, we're kind of going through a scriptural survey here of stuff on the tithe. Malachi 3, 8 to, it says 8 to 10 on the overhead, but really you ought to look all the way at 8 to 12. This is absolutely the clearest, greatest stuff. If you're going to mark something down in your Bible, this would be a good one to mark. Malachi 3, 8, "Will a man rob God?" Yeah.
She said have an x-ray machine.
You mean go home today?
Yes.
Okay, then you have to start packing.
Yeah.
Okay. We'll need help to get our stuff down, so maybe you can grab a couple of burly guys.
I want to know why you did that. I wanted you to go hiking with me today.
Stupid thing.
Well, yeah. What's your weight?
11. So what's if that? Someone could help Brenda, this stuff is heavy and that hill is
hard for me.
You shouldn't be doing that. You're starting to discolor. How did you do that? I know I'm interrupting your class, but...
Yeah, hold the tape for a second. I'll just tell you about it later.
All right.
Okay. Yeah, the cart's over by the way.
I know, but even that, I had trouble with the cart, and Brenda has a bad back. So if you could find me a burly guy or two or gal, I mean, some of the gals are stronger than some of the guys probably around here.
Yeah, some of the Mavericks do it.
That's right. There's some Mavericks that I wouldn't warm wrestle.
Yeah, me.
Okay, Malachi 3, verse 8. Can I tell a joke?
Sure, I hope so.
I love Malachi. This is the neatest thing. There was.
I didn't find it.
It's the last book of the Old Testament. And don't feel bad about that.
In the Old Testament.
Last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was this pastor who was Italian, and he said this was his favorite book of the Bible because it's the only one written by an Italian, Malachi. I always love that.
Good old Malachi, huh?
Yeah. Good old Malachi is nice.
But that's the wrong.
Good old Italian God.
Yeah, Malachi.
So it'll be just before the Apocrypha.
Yeah, just before the Apocrypha. Mm-hmm. So Malachi 3, verse 8. "Will a man rob God?" It says, "Yet you are robbing me. But how, you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and contributions, or tithes and offerings." So those are two different things. The tithe, 10% is the minimum. The offerings are above that. And then go on to verse 9. "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house." So we bring all the tithe into God's storehouse. That means you don't give the tithe to the United Way, or to the Red Cross, or well, maybe not Red Cross, but into the Red Cross. You're to give it to God's kingdom in some way, because this represents God's portion, and God's portion is to be used to honor God. So you bring it to God. If you want to give to other things, that's great. Give that out of your offerings. And the storehouse in the Old Testament has some specific responsibilities that oftentimes are not being met. But part of the reason they're not being met is because people don't give. And the church is having trouble meeting the needs of the storehouse. So in fact, if your church doesn't provide for food for the unsaved, then maybe part of your tithe goes to Northwest Harvest that does that. But give it to a group. Northwest Harvest may not be a Christian group, but you know what I'm trying to say. I'm battling here. Is you give it in a way that's going to honor God, that will do the purpose of the storehouse. Anyway, Malachi 3:10, "Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour upon you a blessing until there's no more need." This is the only place in the scripture where God tells us to test him. He says, "Test me in this and see if I won't open it up and dump it on." So we need to test God.
Can I ask a question? Herb just brought it up. When you say to give like to God, does that mean to your personal church or like to Billy Graham Crusade?
The Billy Graham Crusaders are missionaries, and missionaries or the evangelists are part of what the storehouse provided for. So that would be consistent.
Right.
And I think I wrote down the four functions of a storehouse, and in a second I'll go through
that. That would be Billy Graham?
Yeah.
And verse 11 is also good. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor the vine in your fields will cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Who's the devourer in our lives? Satan. He says, I will rebuke Satan. If your grapevine drops its grapes, what happens to the grapes? You can't use them. It's gone. Once they drop, they're gone. You can't use them for anything. So he says, I will keep Satan from having the grapes drop. So your 90% will go further than your 95 or 97% goes right now. Test me in this. He will keep, you know, maybe your car will break down less, your kid will be sick less, you will be sick less, whatever it is. And then it says in verse 12, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Do all the nations call us blessed? Well, they probably do. But we certainly aren't. We are the largest debtor nation in the world, more than every other country put together, because we have wandered from God's word.
Most nations hate us, foreign nations. As a matter of fact.
No, they admire us.
I think they envy us, because they don't understand much. Yeah. With four times more money, if we went from 2.5% to 10%, with four times more money, we'd be able to take care of the widows and the orphans, the single parent. And we could be true salt and light. We could feed the hungry if we had four times more. If you went from $500,000 to $2 million in your local church with the same level of staff, same level of pastors, you'd have to hire another pastor just to try to unload it fast enough. And that would be fun. And then we give in response to the grace given to us by God through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we don't give to get. This is not, get, you know, when he says test me in this is not health and wealth stuff here. If you give with the wrong motives, it will not. God knows, attitude counts. Romans 11:34 and 35, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who was first given to him that it might be paid back again? And then regularly and proportionately, in percentages, not in dollars. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. So the first day of the week, as he may prosper, regularly and proportionately. So if you prosper more, you give more. It's a proportion, it's a percentage. And then there's a lot more. Exodus 34, the first of the first fruits, and Proverbs 3, 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. So you make it the first check after you deposit money in the bank. Look in your checkbook and you can see where the tithe fits. When you deposit, is there a check written to church? Is it first fruits or is it afterwards? If you wait until afterwards, often the money's not there anymore.
I didn't write that first.
And it's harder to write it. Especially if you're writing, you know, $400 or $500 or something, or $300, and it looks like a substantial number, and all of a sudden, you know, you made your deposit and you're getting down toward the end of the month, and you've had other bills and you paid some annual insurance, and all of a sudden you aren't sure you have the $300, and it makes it harder. First fruits giving is the first check, and then you don't ever have to think about it. And we give out of obedience. James 2 says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and you don't give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? What indeed? And out of our abundance, in 2 Corinthians 8, finish doing this also. So just as there was a readiness, when you became saved, there was a readiness and a desire to give to God and to give back to Him. Just as there was a desire to do it, so there may be the completion by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. So if the readiness is there, it's acceptable. It's out of the attitude that counts. And then we need to give sacrificially. Excuse me, these are on here. Luke 21, and he looked up and saw, Jesus said, he looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts in the treasury, and then he saw the certain poor widow putting two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow gave more than all of them, for they gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of what she had to live on." We first started giving. I've always been in church, but I didn't become a Christian until I was in college. That's when I had a personal relationship with Christ. And we started giving $1 a week in the offering. And we were living, our dinner was a 97-cent can of Chef Boyardee ravioli and Sun tea. Because one tea bag could fill up a pitcher of Sun tea if you did it that way. And that was dinner for us. But we gave $1 a week in the offering. We didn't have money then. And we never ran out of money. God always provided. He provided refunds from things that only God knows where it came from. Where the money, it was just out of the blue, he would provide for us. Who has some, there are some questions about the tithe I usually like to go through.
The flies are...
Yeah, they're all over me. The storehouse was one question I want to cover. The storehouse has four functions, and I've related it to the New Testament, or to the current day. One is to take care of the pastors and their staff at the church. The second, which of course giving to the church does that. The second is missionaries and evangelists. And our church happens to support a lot of missionaries and evangelists. We also support Billy Graham, and he's obviously one. And then there are others. Yeah. The third category is widows, orphans, and invalids within the church. If your church doesn't have an active benevolence fund to take care of the long-term needs of single parents, then there's a problem there, because single parents need long-term support. They don't need a one-time shot of money and then tell them they're on their own. They need some real support. And if your church has one of these programs where you can't get more than $50 a year, that's no support. Then you need to give directly to the people. And if that's not tax deductible, that's too bad. That's a world view, and we need to have God's view. So you give to the widows and orphans and invalids in your church. And then finally, the fourth function of the tithe, every third year they gave a complete tithe for the Gentiles. So for us, that would be for the unsaved outside our church, which might be Northwest Harvest and the First Avenue Mission, which is Christian, but some of the other things that take care of people that aren't necessarily Christian.
Poverty and living?
We have that.
Pay that.
Yeah.
Once every month.
But remember, the tithe is committed to God, so we need to give it in places that are honoring God and giving Him the glory. Tithe is before taxes, of course. It's not after taxes. It is the gross amount. It's the biggest number you have. If you make $3,000, when you got hired and they said, "We're going to pay you $36,000 a year, we're going to pay you $3,000 a month," then that means the tithe is $300 a month. It's not after tax, it's before tax. And of course, the Bible never says give less than 10%. And where it goes, we've talked about the storehouse. Anyone have a specific question before I go on to some of the other questions that people often ask?
Well, I heard mentioned in our church, we have Operation Blessing. That is for the needy of the church. But that is over and above the tithe. What we give to that every month, that's above the tithe.
Right.
Yeah. And any time that you put into that is above the time that you put into the church itself.
Yes, yes.
So
yeah.
Your time, is that considered, do you tithe 10% of your time also?
We're not directed specifically in that area in the scripture. I believe we're to give our time, of course.
Because a person that's working like yourself every day, you wouldn't have that kind of time. You couldn't give 2 hours and two and a half hours a day to the church.
So we need to
But a person who's retired, can...
It isn't your work,
though.
It isn't your work.
Well, she was saying, because I have a business to run and a family to take care of, how could I give 2.5 hours a day to the Lord also? Well, part of that could be, I think, in training my children.
Mm-hmm.
That is definitely serving God. We're told to do that.
All right, I understand that. Okay, I get that part.
and also honoring your spouse, which in my case means I need to sit down and spend some time talking with her because that's something that's important to her.
That's wonderful.
So I think we can serve with our family, but I think that needs to be 24-hour a day. Uh-huh. I think in your business, if you're working as a salesperson in a Hallmark card shop, you can still be a Christian in your how you deal with people. So that needs to be an all-day-long thing.
24 hours a day?
Yeah.
Right.
If you're not working and you're on
a pension,
you're on a pension and you get 10% of your pension.
Absolutely.
How do you serve the Lord when you're sleeping?
Because what you're saying is that all of this is God's. And you're acknowledging that it's all His and you're just giving Him back the one-tenth.
So that applies to Social Security or whatever.
Absolutely. You're saying, this is all God's. Thank you, God, for this blessing. Here's 10%. We even say that if a person is a single parent and she manages to work at McDonald's at lunchtime for 3 hours a day, and we've arranged some kind of child care, maybe one kid's in school and one isn't, and we've got the kid with someone else, and she's working 3 hours a day and making $5 an hour, and we're supplying her with money on other areas and paying bills, the portion that she earns, she tithes on, even though we're still supporting her. She doesn't tithe on the gift that if we pay the electricity bill, she doesn't tithe on us paying the electricity bill because we're paying the bill. But if she's earning money, the scripture says you tithe on it. And God will honor that. See, we keep looking at things from the world's view. And what we need to do is just forget the world's view and say, this is God's principle, and just do it. And do it out of obedience. It's like if Jesus Christ walked in the room right here and said, to do something, I want you to tithe on your work at McDonald's, even though Mercer Island Covenant is still paying you money, tithe on that. And then he walked out the room, would she tithe? Absolutely she'd tithe. Jesus Christ walked in and told her, well, this is the Word of God. That's what this is. And we shouldn't take it any less seriously than if you walked in and said it in person. Who do we share with? Do we share with everyone? Do we share with everyone? We've talked about the unsaved. We've talked about the widows and orphans within the church. We've talked about missionaries and pastors. Do we share with everyone? Sounds like everyone. Is there ever a case where we don't share with someone? Let me put it that way.
Hope not.
To share with everyone.
There's one
person. It's the one who will not work.
Right.
The guy who just will not.
Yeah. It says in 2 Thessalonians, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat.
Oh.
So we are to work. We are to participate. That single parent still has to give back to the church in some way. And when they don't, then you need to have that hard, tough love where you cut them off. But they have to still participate in some way in the process. It's not welfare, it's benevolence, it's helping.
There are people who feel they're above doing a menial job. Maybe they've been an engineer or something.
Yes.
And they're out of work, and they will not take anything but a high-paying engineer's job.
Yes.
And so they'll run out of their unemployment, they'll go on welfare, they'll do anything they can, but they will not take a job that is beneath what they consider beneath. And all work is honorable. Mm-hmm. All toil is honorable toil if it's with the right attitude.
Yeah.
And they shouldn't be too proud to do something that's maybe not as high up, what they think is high up.
Because then they have a class system.
And yeah,
it says, I'm better than you.
Yes.
Because I have my own business.
Well, good. And, good for you.
And that is absolutely wrong. Because I happen to know me, and I ain't no better than you. I'm absolutely not better. The only thing, I just have a lot more grace in my life. Maybe that's what I'm better at, getting grace, because I've sinned more.
Yeah, so. Let's see. Oh,
the devil got him there. The devil got him there. The devil got him there.
He's just
blessing you with a rest.
Yeah. He knew that when I went back tomorrow, I was going to work like a dog, and he said, "No, you're not."
You've been here all summer?
No, just for a couple of weeks teaching.
Yeah, well, didn't want you to work, did he?
Yeah. No, I think it was God more than Satan.
Was it Satan?
Okay. Yeah, Satan has no control.
A number of years ago, I had a lady friend of mine who never knew when to sit down. And she was running constantly, and she was just doing good works all the time, you know.
Uh-huh.
And kids weren't being taken care of and everything like that. Well, she had an ulcer that erupted on her. And she spent about 14 days flat on her back counting the holes in the insulated ceiling.
Yeah.
You know, with this ulcer. And she said, "Well, I guess God will do what he has to do to make you stop and think."
Yeah.
And another friend of mine says, "God will do anything he has to do to put you on your knees."
Yep, that's right. I believe that. And in fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever."
What was that again?
1 Timothy, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his immediate family, then he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever."
Now, would that take into account these fathers that will not provide for their children?
Absolutely, absolutely. And in fact, it means that if I am living well, and we all are, and my parents are in need, that is what this is also referring to. That is sin. And most people say, "Well, I can't afford to support them. Why is that?" "Well, I don't have any money. Well, I'm only making $48,000 a year, and I've got all these expenses and my kids and da-da-da-da-da, and I need to save for them." Wait a minute. You can't afford to help them because you're living in an indulgent lifestyle. You can live in a smaller apartment. You can not go to private school. You can not go to summer camp. And if your parents, while those things are valid and good, if your parents can't eat, then that's sin. You need to take care of them. Now, on the flip side of this, there's also the balance. If they are mismanaging, if they're gambling, drinking, or something else, then you have to also balance that, and you have to make them accountable, and you have to provide accountability for your own children. If your children is an adult and they can't manage it, then you have to say, "Okay, I can't help you anymore." You have to learn to live on what you have. I don't mind helping, we have, and not keep using credit. Because if credit is not available to us, we will live on what we have. Because you have to. It says in 1 John 3:17-18, "Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Dear little children, let us not love with our word with tongue, but in deeds and in truth." So you got to put your feet to the fire here. You got to get going. You got to active, real love means buying a sack of groceries, leaving it on the doorstep, and walking away without the person knowing where it came from, if that's what it means. Or taking them and buying it and giving it to them, even if it's not tax deductible. That's real love. That's when you're giving to help, not giving for the benefit of tax deductions and visibility. Sometimes you need to give anonymously, where people don't know where it came from. Other times you can give where they know where it came from. It all depends on the situation.
You know, that happened to my daughter and her husband. They were in they had an injury in the family that wasn't covered, and they were just, you know, he's an elder in the church and they've been tithing for a number of years, and they were right to the wire, and they got $1,000. They got $1,000 just from where? They have no idea where it came from.
Yeah.
But it was $1,000 even. It wasn't a check. It was a money order.
Yeah.
And they have no idea where it came from.
You don't even have the order?
You don't have a name on it. And it just came right out of the blue. And they assumed that it came from somebody in the church.
Yeah.
But they don't know that.
Yeah.
So they put out a blanket thank you, whoever you were.
Yeah.
You know, and they announced it, you know, in services that this significant sum of money. But $1,000 is a lot of money.
Yes, it is.
And they told us about it. We had no idea that that they were in any kind of bad straits.
That's another lie that Satan's thrown at us. We're allowed to stand up in church and say, I'm going, you know, for a biopsy or something, or I have cancer, and people can walk up and they can lay hands on you and they can pray for you. But we don't have the freedom to stand up in church and say, I can't pay my electric bill. I'm 3 months behind on my telephone bill. And have people pull out the money and just throw money at them. We don't have the freedom to do that. And that's Satan's lie. There's more stuff in the Bible about money and helping than there is about health and helping. And we need to have that freedom. And that's each of us letting people know it's okay. We had a lady do this just before we came here. I was in counseling and went through that and said, you've got to allow people to know. And she made a commitment to do that, and she stood up in church, and she is $40 a week upside down on their budget. $40 a week overspending, and they're trying to get that fixed, and they have debts they're trying to get paid off, but they're still $40 a week upside down. And I said, you need to pray for $40 a week and say, God, I need $40 more income or $40 less expenses and or some balance and somehow get this thing fixed. Well, she was going to do that, and that morning, this lady drove by and dropped a letter off with her, and the husband took it and gave it to her, and she got it when she went in the car to go to work. She was picked up. They don't have a car. And on the way to church, she opened it up, and there was $40 in it. And this was just because the lady wanted to give her something because some help she had done. It was not for pay. It was out of the blue, and there was exactly, not 35, not 45, it was $40. And she stood up, and she told people, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, we need a car. That was the other thing she was going to say. We do not have a car. And we have not had one for 9 months. We got one from someone, and it doesn't work. And we need a car that can work because my husband works, and we have kids. And someone had a car, Toyota, that's run fine, that they didn't need, and they gave her a car. And it made him cry. And it was just great to see the body at work. But we've got to be able to let people know we have needs that are financial. And allow God to work a miracle. And they are tithing, by the way, and their tithe is more than $40 a week. And the husband and the wife never said, maybe we shouldn't tithe. And that was a big step for them. That they have made that commitment to give to God whatever they have coming in. And that's great. And God will work miracles in their life, and it's much beyond the $40.
I think that's our American upbringing, that if you've got health problems, it's okay to tell somebody you've got a sickness.
Yeah.
But if you've got a financial problem, you don't talk about it. And it's another, I think it's a prideful thing that you don't want to take help from somebody. You don't want to take, you know,
yeah,
that type of thing. I think that's our American upbringing.
Yeah.
Because that would be, if you got down to the bottom and you know, and you had to accept $40 from somebody, that would really hurt your pride. It really would.
Mm-hmm. Some people say, if I'm in debt, should I tithe? Right? I'm in debt, should I tithe? Well, yes. Tithe is acknowledgement that everything coming in is God's. Just to give a facetious answer, would you tell the IRS, gosh, IRS, I'm a Christian, I realize I've gotten into debt, this is not according to God's will, so I'm going to get out of debt and I'm going to quit, I can't pay any taxes until I get out of debt. Would you do that? Of course not. Why not? You fear the IRS. You know what they're going to do. They're going to throw you in jail if you don't pay your taxes.
They don't care.
Yeah, well, how much more does it say in the Bible we're to fear God? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So of course we tithe even if we're in debt. And God, typically within 18 months average, within 18 months if you commit all new monies to go toward paying off your debt, not counting your house, within 18 months you can be debt free. Not counting your house. And within 7 years you can be debt free, including your house. If you truly commit all new monies to go to that average. Another common one is, what if my, and this is not being sexist, but typically, what if my husband doesn't want to tithe? Because we get that sometimes. That's a pretty common question. obviously the wife is to be subject to the husband, and the other way around, the husband is to honor the wife, and we need to do that. So if one spouse does not want to tithe, and the other one is a Christian, and maybe the one isn't, then you need to honor them, and you need to help them be, them being saved is more important than God getting the money. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. He needs our hearts. And that the salvation of that spouse is more important. God knows your heart, and He knows if your attitude is one of giving. And He knows if you're tithing in your heart, but you're trying to honor that person and bring them closer to the Lord. That's more important. However, we also say, show the spouse the scripture, Malachi 3, 8 to 10 to 12, and show them the testimony of this and say, look, let's try this. Let's try $50 a month or a week or whatever the salary level is. Let's try $50 a month. And at the end of 6 months, we'll evaluate if we're better off or not. It says test God, let's test Him. And then if we're not worse off, then let's make it 75. And watch God work miracles in that person's life. And watch them learn to trust God in the area of money. Because money is the hardest place to trust God. You can trust Him with your salvation. You can trust Him with your future. But do you trust Him to pay the bills? And that's hard for people. We watched people that were in counseling and people that went to seminars. One person was $300 a month upside down. $300 a month overspending. And they weren't tithing. And they were convicted. We are not tithing. God owns everything. We're safe. It's all His. Started writing the checks. And they found out 3 months later they were still $300 a month upside down. They didn't miss a dime of it. Mm-hmm. And since then, they are now even. Even Stephen. They've been able to. God has blessed them. He had a promotion or a raise or both. They had some expenses that were able to get rid of. And they are now even. And they aren't upside down at all. And God has worked miracles in their life. But then God gets the glory, not them. Because they said, we're upside down, we can't do it. We started giving and God fixed it. And that's cool. And then God wants the glory.
The husband doesn't want to give anything to the church. Doesn't belong to the church, doesn't believe in the church. The wife has nothing unless she has an allowance. She can't give anything. But if he gives her an allowance, then she can take 10% of that. But if she doesn't get anything except what she begs from him, he said, what purpose is it for? She said, I'm going to give it to the church. No way. And then, well, she's got to have an allowance.
Again, she has to honor him. That's what the scripture says. And as a result, she needs to respect that. But she also needs to show him Malachi and try to get him to start to soften. But she needs to realize that his salvation is more important than the money. God already owns it all. I mean, he opened his mouth. He just opened his mouth. He didn't do anything except open his mouth, and he created the heavens. And he separated land from water, just with his word. God said, and it was so. So, giving is an attitude of the heart. By the way, does anyone here, you don't have to raise your hand, but does anyone here have a goal to give 50% of your income?
50?
50% of your income. If you don't have the goal, you'll never hit it. Remember, 10% is the minimum. The Old Testament Jews gave 23 1/3%. If you don't have the goal to give, it'll never happen. Because it's not a franchise. It's not his 10, our 90. It's all his. So we had the one lesson. How much is enough? When do you draw the line? When do you say everything above that is God's? And all of a sudden we have a banner year, we make $200,000 like that one recruiter. You know, and maybe we can give $100,000 to God's kingdom. But if we don't draw a line, then all of a sudden we say, oh great, now I can go out and buy that property in the San Juan Islands that overlooks, you know, the mountains and the whales go by, right? It's easy to spend the money, but you need to have the goal ahead of time what to do with it, or else you'll want to use it on yourself. And there's nothing wrong with owning property, if that's God's will. But typically we live indulgent, what can we have for ourselves? Not, let's draw a line and let's allow us to be a funnel. One guy in particular, R.J. Letourneau, was famous because he lived on 10% and gave away 90% of his income. He gave away 90%. He wrote his biography. He ended up inventing one thing after another for road construction equipment. and he invented one, and then another, and then another, and this stuff is being used all over the world, his inventions.
Also at Dowdy University.
Okay. Well, I...
Longview, Texas.
Good. I believe, in my heart, that as it says in Scripture, God will search for those people whose heart is truly his, who he can use to further his kingdom. He will search out all over the world for those people. And here is a man who had the ability to have huge wealth and live modestly and give it away. And he said he had a simple principle. He shoveled it out as fast as God shoveled it in, but God had a bigger shovel. So give with a cheerful heart and acknowledgement of God's ownership of everything. Make it the first check you write in your checkbook. Give regularly whenever you receive any income. Give proportionately, give back in percentages, not flat dollars, and test me in this. One also thing I didn't read is 1 Corinthians 9:14. It says, so the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So don't shackle your pastors. You know, you want the old phrase, you keep them, we'll keep them poor, you keep them humble, you know, regarding pastors. Don't shackle your pastor. If you want your pastor to live in the neighborhood of the church, pay him enough he can do that. And if you have a missionary that comes in and they're talking about what they're doing, give them some money. It says in Corinthians, it says in the Word of God. I have a couple of overheads here. And then again, any questions or thoughts?
Well, I bought a car I feel kind of guilty about. Mm-hmm. In the old car, I was just afraid to get on the freeway. You know, didn't have any hook to it, or didn't have this cylinder. So I bought this car, you know. It's a 92, but I had to go in debt like $3,000 to get this car, you know. And my son told me not to buy it, but I went ahead anyway.
Well, you were thinking of your health and your safety.
Yeah, but, you know, I still feel guilty about it.
Well, guilt doesn't help any. No. Okay? You need to decide in your heart what God wants you to do about that car and whether he wants you to keep it or not. You have to have peace about that decision. Mm-hmm. And we can talk about that a little more maybe later, because that's really kind of getting off the tie, and I want to finish this. So let me keep with this. Sure. But guilt doesn't help anything.
I don't feel guilty, but my husband just passed away, and I got debt. You know, I shouldn't have bought that car.
Do you have any other assets you can retire the debt and own the car outright?
Well, I have land that I could sell, farm.
Yeah, I wouldn't recommend that. So we can talk more about that. But first, let's do the case study. Whoops. This is going to be hard to read because the screen's so far away. It's up to y'all, because I'm going to read it off of the sheet of paper anyway. Donald is 27 years old. He's been a Christian as long as he can remember. When Donald was 25, he received an inheritance held in trust by one of the local banks. He earns approximately $700 a month from the trust. When he received authority over the trust 2 years ago, it was valued at $119,000. He wants to tithe from the trust income, but not from the principal, since he says it's a seed crop. He also says that his father tithed on the money to put it into the trust initially. So let's go over that again. Father was a Christian. Father tithed when he put the money into the trust. So it's already been tithed once by the father. Son wants to tithe off $70 a month off the $700 that he's getting, but he doesn't want to tithe on the $119,000 because it's $11,900. It's a lot of money. Okay, would you counsel Don to tithe from the entire
$119,000? No.
Two quick no's. How about the other three?
Just depends how you look at it. The income from it would be less. So the income from it would be less if you tithe the seed money. And and maybe in the long run it would be better to leave it in and tithe the interest. And then when it's, at the end of your life, the inheritance could be tithed. 10% of that could be tithe. It would be probably a trade-off, because over the years, the income from it would be greater. The 10% of the income would maybe add up to more than taking the $11,000 now. It just depends on how you look at it.
Okay, what's the purpose of the tithe? The purpose of the tithe is what? To acknowledge that it's all God's. Mm-hmm. And God says it's all, it's that's what it is. Mm-hmm. It's to acknowledge that it's all His and give Him back 10%. Right? Don, for no more reason than becoming 25 years old, was handed $119,000. And all he did to earn it was to become 25 years old. And he was handed $119,000. The purpose of the tithe is to acknowledge that it's all God's and here's 10%.
I don't think the amount would be that much different, though. I mean, either choice, I think, would come out about the same.
No. Besides tithing on the $700 a month, mm-hmm. which is the interest, mm-hmm. you still right. need to tithe on $119,000.
Yeah, I agree.
But the, okay, so let's say the income from it is $600 a month, and then you'd be giving $60 a month.
It's all right. See,
I mean, yeah, right, it is all right. That's why I say I don't think either, I think the answer is the same. If you're tithing from the income, I know what you're saying.
Yeah, you do both. You tithe from the income yeah. and the 119.
But in the long run, I think it would come out the same. Because you would be getting less interest. You'd be giving $60 a month over the lifetime. I'm just doing this for the yeah. sake of argument. Because yeah. I think that looking at it would be the same.
Yeah.
Well, you'd be getting less interest. But if you're getting more interest, you're giving more to the church.
That's a common, it's common in this ministry to have people look at things mm-hmm. from a let's put it down on paper and figure it out mm-hmm. point of view. But the fact is that God's Word says that it's all His and you give 10% of whatever you get. Mm-hmm. So according to God's Word, the answer would be,
which means
you write a check for $11,900. Now you may not write it day one. Maybe you set it up in a separate bank account and it earns its own interest mm-hmm. until God leads you to give it to someone. A building fund, a missionary who needs a new car. I'm not saying you write a check day one at 25 years old. I have to figure out who I'm going to give $11,900 to. But maybe on that birthday, I write a check for $11,900 and put it in a separate bank account.
And but I'm
God's.
Saying at the end of your life, why don't you give that 10% in all that time you've been giving more money from the interest than you would have given? I mean, you really never touched that money yourself.
If it's in the same account, mm-hmm. you will become possessive of it. Mm-hmm. If you want to do what you're saying, at least put it in a separate account mm-hmm. and let it sit there so you know it's not yours.
Mm-hmm.
Now, both
I go along with
in
that.
Both ways, mm-hmm. yeah. And then when God says, man, there is a dire need and your heart is moved to work on that need, you don't have to sit there and agonize over $11,900, which at that point is over 12 grand, sitting in your main account. But you can say, hey, this isn't mine, this is God's, and this is the need God had me hold it for.
But it wouldn't be over 12 grand because you're pulling out the interest all the time. It's not building. I mean, if it's in the one big account. It's not
well,
building.
In either case, you have the $119,000 is somewhere. Mm-hmm. It's, I'm just saying, at least break it into two bank accounts. So that you're still earning interest, same amount of interest, mm-hmm. you're still earning 5% or whatever it is, or 3%, mm-hmm. but at least separate it as two different numbers.
Mm-hmm. It does mean
10%.
Yeah, at least take the $11,900 and put it in a separate mm-hmm. bank account, because I don't believe that you should give it away right away. Mm-hmm. I personally believe, and now maybe on your 25th birthday, God has laid it on your heart, you can't wait until right. 25 so you can give it to someone specifically. But more than likely, that's a lot of money, and that should be given carefully. Mm-hmm. And I believe that should be given to the specific thing that God would have you do.
Not me, I give more than 10%. I give half of it, though.
Yeah, well, really.
I want my money for it.
That's another case. But you have to at least give as a minimum.
What do you want my money for? I want my money, I give half of it away.
And that's first fruits giving. The second question. The second question says, what about the fact that the Father is already tithed? Does that matter?
Using that
question
way,
two.
Yeah, we using that way of what you said about the original tithe, the fact that that the father had already tithed on the 119,000. That doesn't matter because that was from him.
Yes.
Donald received it, so he needs to tithe on. It's not like your income that you taxed, you know, that you would have to pay taxes on it twice.
Yeah. The fact that his father had previously tithed is irrelevant.
Like some of my retirement fund was tax dollars. So I don't have to pay taxes on that when I use it. But some of it was non-taxed. It was deferred income.
You do
income.
Pay tax on that.
I have to pay taxes on that part. The first part I don't have to pay taxes on. But this isn't the same thing.
Right.
From what you said.
Don just became 25 years old, and for no more than breathing for 25 years, he was given $119,000.
Well, if the father gave it to him, wouldn't the assumption be that the son would probably want to pass it on to his son? In other words, his father gave it to him.
Hi, girls.
Really, the son is sort of obligated to pass that on.
It's
his project.
Yeah, we're going to steal your teacher. How's
y'all
it feel?
Y'all can work, but let us just finish up while you do it, okay?
I give it to this 25-year-old guy.
I'm going to own kids. Oh, thanks.
That's inequitable.
Yeah. Can you get around me?
Sure.
So,
are you the nurse?
Yeah, Gail.
Oh, we're just going to, I was going to see how she did this.
She's a nurse, though, too.
Thank you, Gail.
You're going to be nursing for the next 3 weeks.
But let us just finish up, and then we'll talk to you.
Okay.
Now, what? Last question. What if his father had directed him not to tithe from the 119,000 in the trust? Mm-hmm. He said, it's my wishes that you don't tithe because I've already tithed. What does that do?
He should respect his father's wishes.
What do you think? Scripturally, what do you think?
I go against his father's wishes.
No.
Well, no. You don't want to go against
it. Doesn't feel as bad right now.
I think you sprained it.
Yeah.
I think it's
quit throbbing.
Did he give it to him, or did he give it to him? I mean, doesn't it
The fact is that God's word is what you're responsible to. We're responsible for God to God first. And God's word says that you give.
But
just ignore your father's wishes.
No, you never, and you have to honor your father and mother, right? And you have to honor the government, but you still don't go against God's word.
Right.
If there's a conflict, God's word has to be fulfilled, which is why people were martyred.
He's
still responsible. If his father had already tithed on the 119,000, and his father said, I don't want you to tithe on it because I've already tithed, right? Then should Don tithe?
No.
I think he should.
Yes, because God's word says that the money, anything you receive, the tithe is an acknowledgement that it's all God's. And God's word is more, has more weight and is more responsible than the Father's will.
That's right. I agree with you.
God's will is more important than the Father's will when they're in conflict. Mm-hmm. Whenever anything's in conflict with God, you have to go after God's will. And sometimes that means you pay the price. You go to jail, you get martyred. Whatever it is, but you have to still follow God's will and principles.
Now, what about this chain of command that is God, and then your parents?
That's God, and then spouse, and then family, and then work, and then
but
ministry.
But he's still single.
And his father's dead.
But if his father told him beforehand
not to tithe,
then wouldn't he still be responsible to his father's instructions? Yes.
Not if it goes against the word of God. If I tell you to murder someone, and that's against the word of God, then you shouldn't murder him.
If your father tells you to do something wrong,
and he told him to violate God's word,
that's wrong.
And that's wrong.
Yeah, see? In the Lord's will. Lord will the time.
You know, it's hard to know the Lord's will all the time.
Yes, it is. But when he's very explicit, it's easier.
Yeah. I understood it.
Now, here's one more quick case study, and I know we're late, but we started late, and if you have to leave, you can. But I know we'll get done before lunch. This is on giving and not giving. Janet has come to you, a church leader, to ask for financial help. She's pregnant with her second out-of-wedlock child. And although she's working, she can't afford medical care. She's been to several other churches that have turned her down and says, if your church won't help, she'll have to have an abortion.
Oh my goodness, no.
No way. No way.
Okay. Should you help Janet?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
No.
Okay, why? Why not?
I just consider it a sin.
Okay, we'll go on for a minute. I think the answer is yes. We still need to help her.
What's the sin?
Because the second question is relevant then. To help Janet means you're condoning the immorality.
No.
What was that?
To help Janet means you're condoning the immorality.
No.
That's the sin.
No, that doesn't mean that at all.
Yeah, see, you're helping her, but you're not condoning. You love the sinner, but not the sin.
You gotta help her if she's in trouble.
Yeah, if she's in trouble, you help her.
It
says,
what the reason?
I don't know that.
Well, you'll get more in a second here.
Gonna help people when they're in trouble.
Sure.
Number five is kind of getting to what you're talking about. We'll skip down to question five. Should you have any conditions attached to her help?
No.
If you help her, should you attach any conditions to it?
No.
Well, there you should, because she has to be accountable. You don't just throw money at her. You have to make her accountable. She has to get spiritual counseling. She has to get financial counseling, and if she will not participate in that, then you don't help. Because people are to be accountable.
Yeah, I don't agree with that. I think you should help her no matter what.
My cousin worked in Seattle. He had quite a hot job there, and one of his real good workers, she just had a baby out of wedlock, and he said, if you have another one, your job will be terminated. So she never had one.
That's actually illegal.
Is that illegal?
Yeah.
No, that's
yeah. But it's also not a good Christian witness. What we need to do is provide that counseling. We need to provide a level of accountability.
He's a Christian, but I don't know. I mean, you know, he's a wonderful fellow, but...
A couple of other questions on here. If you help Janet, she should get sterilized.
No.
No, obviously not.
No, that's ridiculous.
Should you require that Janet give up the baby in exchange for financial aid?
No,
that's taking the baby. But you do need to attach some accountability for the help. Because we are not to just throw money at things. We are to help teach people and counsel and increase their spiritual condition. And then finally, a cartoon where the two people are standing in front of the church in their underwear. And the guy, one says, that was the best sermon on giving I've ever heard. To the other one. So, remember, we don't give to get closer to God. We give as a result of being close to God. Thank you for your patience and help and time. And we're done.